scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 19. If you need a Bible, they're available in the back, and in those Bibles, we'll be reading from page 961. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is the word of the Lord.
Test. Is it on? Okay. What if? Have you ever asked that question? Sometimes it's a fun and lighthearted question, right? Like what if Steve Bartman hadn't interfered in the eighth inning of Game 6 of the NL Championship Series in 2003 and Moises Alou had caught the ball? Like, what if? How would history have been different? And that's kind of fun. But have you ever honestly asked that question about larger existential questions? Probably one of the most famous what-if scenarios depicted in film is found in the classic movie It's a Wonderful Life. There George Bailey gets to see what his town would have been like if he had never been born. What if he didn't exist? It was a depressing alternate universe. Have you ever wondered, what if God doesn't exist? What if the Bible was just the human product of legends and disparate groups jockeying for power? What if Jesus was just a regular guy who was married to Mary Magdalene? What would that mean? Can you imagine it? I mean, like, really think out all the implications. Well, the Bible actually invites us to ask those very kinds of questions. To play it out in your mind. The Bible does not forbid us from asking questions and force us to just believe it. No. It allows us to doubt and to try on the alternatives and see how they fit. We've been going through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians as a church for about a year now. It was last March we started. A couple of weeks ago, we came to chapter 15, and we're just going to be lingering in it through Easter. Easter is a traditional Christian celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. We've already looked at verses 1 through 11 over the last couple of weeks. There, Paul asserted the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. And then he testified to the impact of that event on him personally. But today he asks us to conduct a thought experiment. What if? What if it didn't happen? What if Christ didn't literally come back to life and walk out of that grave, never to die again? What if? Let's honestly face and ask that question. Let's go there together right now. But first, let's be crystal clear. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is the central claim of Christianity. This is what Paul has been unequivocally asserting in 1 Corinthians 15 up to this point, and he states it again at the beginning of verse 12 in our passage for today. Look with me there. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, and that is precisely what was being proclaimed. Proclaimed by Peter, proclaimed by the other apostles, proclaimed by a crowd of over 500 eyewitnesses, proclaimed by Jesus' skeptical half-brother James, proclaimed by Paul and others. There were multiple people in the first half of the first century proclaiming that a crucified man was seen alive on multiple occasions. Now, in the Roman world 2,000 years ago, it wasn't like this was something that people back then thought was possible. You can't just be like, oh yeah, those ancients, they were just so gullible. No, everybody knew back then that dead people didn't and couldn't come back to bodily life, just like we know today, right? Nobody at Jesse Jackson's funeral this week was expecting him to like sit up in the casket and climb out. You're dead. And so as N.T. Wright writes, Christianity was born into a world where its central claim was known to be false. Many believed the dead were non-existent. Outside of Judaism, nobody believed in resurrection. The Greeks had a concept of the immortality of the soul, that there was an immaterial part of you that lived on after the body died. But the Greeks scoffed at the idea of resurrection. You see it when Paul's in Athens very clearly. Many of the Jews at that time had a notion of resurrection, but they could not conceive of the idea of A, a crucified Messiah, and B, a resurrection of just one person in the middle of history instead of all people at the end of history. And so the proclamation of Christ as raised from the dead was considered ridiculous by Jews and Greeks alike at that time. Yet, nonetheless, that is what Paul is insisting happened. And now, 2,000 years later, Christianity is the largest religion in the world. But what if it's false? What if it isn't true? What if the resurrection of Jesus never happened? Where does that leave us? Let's honestly face that possibility this morning. What would that mean? Let's keep going. In verse 12. Evidently, some people had found their way into the Christian community who were saying that they didn't believe in the general resurrection. They didn't believe that the bodies of everyone who has died will be reconstituted at some future point in time. That's silly. Paul continues. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, and that was the message, then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some of them are saying there's no resurrection of the dead. But they were in this church. Who were these people who were holding to this position that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's hard to say exactly for sure. As I already alluded to, there were Greek dualists. Dual, like body, so they believe their body and a soul. And they believe that the physical body was a prison that the soul needed to be liberated from. They didn't see any real value in a future restoration of the body. And seeing how Corinth is a Greek city, this is a strong candidate for these people who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They would hold that the goal of life was to escape this world and to attain to some kind of disembodied, ethereal afterlife. There are many people today, even in churches, who hold some form of this belief. There are, for example, what's called full preterists, who think that the second coming, the resurrection of the dead, the final judgment, all interpreted spiritually, have already happened in AD 70. And there's nothing more to expect in the future. It's a system, a small number of people that hold to that. There are others who may not have elaborate theological systems like that, but they just simply believe that when you die, you go to heaven. And that's all they really understand or talk about. Paul is clearly countering all those who operate that way here. He's saying, no. That's what Paul's saying, no. The main Christian hope is being raised from the dead physically to live in a renewed physical world one day. That's what the New Testament's putting forward. But is the Greek dualist exclusively or even primarily who Paul has in mind in this section? I'm not so sure. Maybe. But there were some Greeks at that time who thought that this life was all there is. For example, the Epicureans or other non-Platonists. And we know from the Gospels and from the book of Acts that even among the Jews, there was a sect called the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection. They deny there were angels or spirits or any of that. In other words, there were ancients who were materialists, naturalists, people who thought that this world is all there is. Seems to me that several of the statements that Paul makes here are aimed at people who are sympathetic to this view, that everything is material, there's no supernatural, that death is the end. Period. And that is the official position of the modern Western establishment today, right? I say official because though many hold to it on paper, they're still open to all kinds of eclectic spiritualities and superstitions, and when people die, they speak sentimentally of them as looking down on us from heaven, stuff like that, but it's hard to be entirely consistent as a naturalist. But that is very much a prevalent worldview today, and there are even people in the church that don't really think deeply about the claims of resurrection and the new world to come. And so there are a lot of people who are just drawn to Christianity for its morality. It's a nice place to raise kids. Or they're drawn for it as some kind of political action group for making their version of a better world come to be, whether that's right-wing kind of policies or left-wing liberation theology stuff. It's about this world, and the church is a tool for that. Many are just in it for some kind of sociological benefit, sense of belonging. I want friends. I want people to hang out with. Many people are using Christianity to try to get their best life now, right? And there's even a growing movement these days of what's called cultural Christians. Like even some hard atheists, like Richard Dawkins, are now using that term to describe themselves. They don't buy into the resurrection, life after death, and all that stuff, but they think Christianity does some good for civilization, or at least it's not as bad as other religions and philosophies. And I think what Paul is doing here is he's engaging with people that were somehow attached to the Corinthian church who were kind of like Sadducees. They didn't really take the idea of resurrection of the dead at the end of this age and a new world to come all that seriously. maybe they were okay with some spiritual talk, but they didn't really believe it. Christianity got them something they perceived as beneficial for this present life. And it's hard to say exactly what that was. For the Sadducees in Jerusalem, they were in the ruling class. They were kind of buddy-buddy with Rome. They had power. It's very clear that, you know, they kind of had a form of religion, but it was really just kind of convenient for them. In Corinth at the time, I don't think Christianity gave people social status, but it may have provided some kind of feeling of excitement or subjective peace or momentary relief or something like that. But Paul wants them to take a long, hard look at the implications of their philosophy. And it's a helpful exercise for us today. Really think about this. Whether we're avowed atheists or cultural Christians of some stripe or even believers. What if there really is no bodily resurrection of the dead at all? What would that mean? And Paul offers us some help. He says that it would mean vanity, lies, futility, finality, and pitifulness. Vanity, lies, futility, finality, pitifulness. Vanity. Paul makes clear in verse 13 that there's an inseparable connection between the general resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of Christ. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. The resurrection of Jesus is the first installment of the resurrection of everyone. It's cut from the same cloth, but if there is no cloth, if there is no such thing as resurrection, then it is, of course, impossible that Jesus resurrected. And then verse 14, Paul makes us think, what if? What if Jesus is not resurrected? And he answers unabashedly, quote, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." Vanity. As someone else has put it, Christian preaching and Christian faith are only as valid and credible as the resurrection message on which they're founded. Paul's not hiding the fact that if there is no resurrection in general, then there is no resurrection of Christ, and if there is no resurrection of Christ, Christianity completely collapses. Completely collapses. As B.B. Warfield acknowledged, the resurrection is the cardinal doctrine of our system. On it, all other doctrines hang. Or as another person has put it bluntly, if the resurrection is false, Christianity is worthless. Worthless. It's not just a nice religion that can give you some sense of meaning. It's meaningless. Pointless. Empty. Vain. I should get out of the business of preaching. I could make more money in another business. You should get the heck out of here, especially on a beautiful day like today. I mean, go jogging on the lakefront, for goodness sakes. You can see a therapist for some life coaching. Your insurance might even pay for it. If the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, this whole thing is ultimately hollow. Nothing here. All the money that you give to missions is a total waste. All the songs you sing about hope is just a silly mind trick. All the prayer in Jesus' name is just talking into the air. All these relationships you have that you think people love you, they're merely transactional and utilitarian. Nobody here loves you. They're using you. And what do? When I give these talks, I'm uttering utter nonsense. And if Christianity is utterly vain, you've got to figure out your other options. You've got to find another religion that's based on better facts and better promises. Have you done the comparisons? Like, you really should. Like, study it. Look it up. How do they stack up against each other? Or could stay away from organized religion altogether and just put your own religion together, make up your own. Or you could put your faith in science, believe in naturalism, that all this came from nothing and nothing else is outside of it. It's guided by nothing but random chance and natural selection. It's headed towards nothing. But don't just accept that flippantly. Stare deeply into the abyss of nothingness, of nihilism. The late Friedrich Nietzsche and the late Arthur Schopenhauer will be helpful for you. They paint the bleak picture very well. Read them. You'll be the first to admit it's all vanity. When matter is all there is, then nothing really matters. The world is meaningless. It's absurd. Even your own thoughts have no inherent meaning in an evolutionary biological framework. They're not even real. They're merely chemical reactions that are part of the whole chain of random events in the cosmos conditioned by millions of years of selfish genes winning out. Not only is there no reason for reason, but there can be no such thing as morality. As C.S. Lewis put it, if naturalism is true, I ought is the same sort of statement as I itch. Any moral judgments are really just irrationally conditioned impulses which cannot be true or false any more than a vomit or a yawn. Or as Fyodor Dostoevsky put it, everything is permitted and that is that. People like the late Albert Camus let themselves seriously consider these things. They stood on the precipice, stared into the despair, and didn't avert their eyes. Camus said that there is but one truly serious philosophical problem, and that is suicide. Judging whether life is or is not worth living amounts to answering the fundamental question of philosophy. Camus didn't kill himself. He died in a car crash when he was 46. Meaningless. Existentialists like the late Jean-Paul Sartre said that the only alternative to suicide was to just assert yourself, just make your own meaning, which for him included endorsing Marxist political violence and having an open relationship with the late Simone de Beauvoir that involved sexually exploiting minors. Why not? The late philosopher Emile Choran saw life as so pointless that there wasn't even a point in committing suicide. He said, quote, it's not worth the bother of killing yourself because you always kill yourself too late. Most people are unwilling to, but I think it seems responsible to take what these people said seriously. Here's another good summary quote from Bertrand Russell. He said, man is the product of causes which had no prevision of the end they were achieving. His origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves and his beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms. No fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. All the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction, the vast death of the solar system, and the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. I respect these guys. They're not just playing around. Thinking it out. The Apostle Paul said that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, Christianity is completely invalidated, and really everything is vanity of vanities. I mean, think about it. It means there's no resurrection power at work in this dying world to intervene and redeem things. It is just a cold, closed universe cooling off until the lights go completely out. you're just left to create your own meaning. And maybe that sounds kind of daring, exciting, livable even, if you're young and if you're privileged, right? If you have health, you have money. Sucks to be handicapped or poor, but, you know, survival of the fittest. But money can't stop aging. I just read that assisted suicide now accounts for 1 in 20 Canadian deaths. What happens when the Viagra eventually quits working? And money can't buy you friends. It can't cure your cancer. Oh, well, then I'll believe in the immortality of the soul. My soul will live on forever somewhere. What's that based on? What reason do you have to believe there's some dimension called heaven? If Christ hasn't actually come back from the dead, it would be pure speculation. A hope against hope. It would just be just a blind leap in the dark. If I was convinced that it was the case that Christ didn't conquer death, I don't know what would keep me from doing what one of my best friends is doing right now. Trying as many drugs as he can, traveling to as many places as he can, and having sex with as many different people as he can. Calls me up to tell me about it. He was the best man in my wedding. I was the best man in his wedding. He gave up his faith. His marriage ended. He had a rich dad who bought him a couple of Jimmy John's franchises, which he's sold. Now he's basically retired. He's living in his car to be free. He's been all over the world. He sends me pictures. I'm here. I'm in this place. Exotic places. But he admitted to me recently on the phone that the drugs and the traveling have pretty much lost their appeal at this point. But he said there's still a few more sexual experiences I'd like to have. And then what? Like, what's the point? And Paul wants us to really consider, what if? What if there's no resurrection? And his first answer was, I think we have to agree. Vanity. Vanity of vanity. Meaningless, meaningless. And lies. Lies, 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 lies. Verse 15. Paul admits as much. If Christ has not been raised, he says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. So Paul, James, the 12, Peter, the women, there were multiple people who claimed to have seen and touched and heard Jesus alive again. They all have to be liars. Pathological liars. Which means this whole book is a fraud. The whole thing. I mean, really. You got to just throw it out the window. Don't pay any attention to it. It's all made up. It's an attempt to dupe people, manipulate them. You can't trust any of this. You shouldn't give it any reverence as a holy book. You shouldn't pick and choose parts that you like, turn the other cheek, love your enemies. It's all based on a bold-faced lie, and it's written by liars. Who can you trust, really? Like, it seems to be that's kind of a common thing. People are lying. If it's not true that Christ was dead, buried, resurrected in accordance with the scriptures, and this hugely formative text for Western civilization is dishonest, deceitful, and deceptive, who are you going to trust? What is truth, really? Is anyone telling truth? Or is everyone just spinning things to suit themselves? It's all perspectival. No one ever tells it like it is. Can't even know what is. repeats the premise he's inviting us to contemplate in verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He's acknowledged that that would mean vanity, that would mean lies, and now he adds futility. He says in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's a similar word to vain, but with perhaps a slightly different connotation. Futile indicates not only an emptiness of meaning, but an inability to accomplish anything. It doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't get you anywhere. Specifically, Paul follows this up with, and you are still in your sins. Christianity posits that our greatest problem is sin. What is sin? It's our proclivity and practice of rejecting or ignoring God and the world he created, not being or doing what he requires in his law. And Christianity promises that through the death of Christ, for those who put their faith in him, their sins are both taken seriously and taken away from them. That's the promise of what this means. There's atonement. There's forgiveness. But if Christ just died, and then his body decomposed, then how do we know his death did anything? That it worked. His death would have been futile. Our faith in him would be futile. We'd still have the weight of sin upon us. And really, futility would characterize life in this world for everyone, not just those who want to keep some semblance of the Bible. Apart from a risen Savior who's coming back to set all things right, it's all futile. Right? There's no assurance of pardon. But there's still a sense of guilt. As much as an atheistic worldview has no basis for morality, humans are still incurably moralistic. So to my earlier suggestion that if Christ has not been raised, I should seriously consider raping as many people as I can get away with and then blowing my brains out, some people reject and say, no, no. Being good is its own reward, right? Being good feels good. It's the best way to live. A lot of people want to live on certain aspects of borrowed morality from Christianity, but only the parts that they like, which means that their morality is still self-serving and situational. There's not any defensible basis for telling someone from another culture that their practices are wrong. But then you still have this nagging problem that non-Christians and even non-religious people can be extremely passionate about certain causes and outraged about certain injustices, and yet none of them lives up perfectly to even their own professed standards. And so people who can't live without some kind of morality still have to live with the sense of not quite measuring up even to your own expectations. And what do you do with that? What do you do with that? There's no atonement in Jesus. So you have to somehow atone for yourself. For many, this takes the form of working harder to be better. How do you know that that's ever enough? And this is the basis of every other religion, in essence. Right? Good works outweighing the bad. But you're on a treadmill. You're trying, but not really getting anywhere. And that's the definition of futility. No resurrection, no forgiveness of sins. Just striving to do enough good, but how much is enough? And the good that you do doesn't really do anything, if we're honest. I mean, nice to acknowledge that. Like, okay, I get some pleasure out of it. It feels good in the moment, but it doesn't really last. Whose life work has, if there is no resurrection, has really made the world a better place? Right? If you look at history, there's some advances in some areas here and there, but this world's kind of like trying to plug a leak in this huge dam. It's like, got this leak, and plug in this one, and as soon as I plug this one pops out, and I take this one over here. It's just, what's it? It's futility. We haven't really ended slavery. Right? You still see ads at airports about reporting suspicion of human trafficking. It's good that someone made that ad. But do they think that they are really going to fix it in their lifetime? Or that it will be eradicated eventually? Right? All the people who've won Nobel Peace Prizes haven't left behind a world without wars. What are we in right now? Like, thanks, Jimmy Carter, for peace in the Middle East. How many armed conflicts are happening right now? Wipe out one terrorist cell, another is going to pop up. What's the point? What the Bible calls sin is an easily observable phenomenon. I mean, that's the part that's kind of empirically undeniable. People are often liars, twisting the truth to bend it to their own desires. People hurt each other. And there's just real evil in the world. Child abuse, genocide, etc. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, there is no defeat of sin. There's no forgiveness available for the remorseful. And there's no justice coming for the impenitent. Think about that. Did you know that the majority of murders in the city of Chicago go unsolved? More than 50% of murders, they get off scot-free. There's often no justice in this world, and if Christ has not been raised, there will be no justice at all. Just a world of sin, and that's pretty much indisputable, and no way to deal with it. No final justice, no forgiveness, just futility. How are you enjoying this fun little thought experiment? It's just a cheery tour of Pottersville. It's kind of depressing, isn't it? But hey. You know, you're like, I thought I'd come to church to get encouragement. Yes, ordinarily. But I am not interested in giving out flimsy, baseless, wishful thinking positivity that's afraid to ask the hard questions. It's not what, I have no interest in that. And Paul, it doesn't have any interest in that. And he's not done yet. Look at verse 18. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then not only does this life really suck, but those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Vanity, lies, futility, and finality. That phrase, fallen asleep, had been used as a polite euphemism among Greeks for centuries, but it had come to serve as an allusion to the hope of the resurrection among the early Christians. Christians found this an apt metaphor for those who died in faith. They thought that it was like they were just falling asleep, that they would wake back up. But if Christ didn't get up, then they're not going to get up. Which means all your loved ones who lived and died in faith in Jesus are just gone. You'll never see them again. My grandpa Cook died over 10 years ago. I realized I was going out the door. This is his shirt. My memories of him are starting to fade. Still have some, but I do remember visiting him at his nursing home in probably the last year. He was in a wheelchair. I was telling him, Grandpa, I don't know if it was a sermon I had just preached or if it was a sermon I was getting ready to preach this next Sunday, but I was telling him about it and how it was on hope, and he stopped, and he had Parkinson's, so he was very stiff, right? He kind of tried to turn to me, and he said, "I have hope." But if Christ didn't rise from the dead, he's just rotting in a cemetery in Fairmount, Indiana, next to James Dean. I'll never see him again. Last night, I got a text that my dad was headed into the ER because he was dizzy. He couldn't breathe. Some weird things were happening. They thought he might be having a heart attack. Turns out he didn't. But I texted him just in case to say goodbye, right? And if Christ has not been raised and he died last night, that would have been goodbye. If there is no resurrection, then there's a finality to death. That's it. There's nothing more. When you die, you're done. I have another atheist friend, a dear friend. Love him. He's about 15 years older than me. And when we talk about this stuff, he admits he thinks that he'll just cease to exist. And he admits that's terrifying to him. This is such a short life, isn't it? Like, even if you live to be 100 years old, I mean, it just comes and it goes. There are beauties and joys that leave us wanting more. And there's so much heartache, suffering. And if it's all just a brief uphill period of anticipation followed by downhill, picking up speed, falling apart, crashing into oblivion, what a tragedy. How sad. Or worse yet, if there is some kind of immortality of the soul, and there is a just God out there, but there's no Savior who takes away our sins, then there is the finality of eternal punishment for sins. And maybe that's what Paul's getting at here with the word perish. Either way, at the end of the day, to borrow from one person I read, resurrection means the possibility of an endless hope, but no resurrection means a hopeless end. What if that's the case? What if there is no resurrection of the dead? Jesus is dead. All is vain. Everything you've ever heard in Christianity is based on a lie. Not a well-meaning mistake, but an intentional lie. And it's all futile. It's all final. There's no future hope. And what a pitiful, pitiful situation we're in. You see what Paul says to the Corinthian Christians in verse 19? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is one of the ways I think in which Pascal's wager doesn't really work. Pascal's wager says, live as if God exists, and if it turns out he doesn't, you haven't lost anything. But if you live as if he doesn't exist, and it turns out he does, you've lost everything. There's some elements of wisdom in there that can get you thinking. But we have to be honest. There are many sacrifices you make in this life as a Christian. Right? Say no to certain things. And if it turns out that there is nothing to the whole thing, then you really did get in the short end of the stick. Leon Morris explains. He says, well, Paul never minimizes the compensations the Christian has in this life in the way of peace within and the like, yet it's only common sense to see that if this world is all there is, anybody is better off than the Christian. I mean, Paul was beaten to a pulp. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was jailed. He was ridiculed. He was suffered greatly for his insistence that he saw the resurrected Jesus. Subsequent Christians were treated like the scum of the earth, persecuted, fed to the lions in the Colosseum for their faith. And it turns out that Christ was a quack, and his followers pulled off the biggest hoax the world has ever seen, that you should feel very sorry for poor Christians. It's pathetic. It's really pathetic. And you should try to get them to stop believing in this delusion. They can save their tithe money and buy a boat and try to get some more pleasure out of these few fleeting days of existence if they can. Polycarp, Cyprian, Jan Hus, Hugh Latimer, Nate Sate, Jim Elliot, idiots. Fools. Pitiful morons. If Jesus never rose from the dead, then there is nothing respectable in Christianity. There's nothing salvageable to it. You can't kind of revise it into some liberal form that takes out the supernatural and makes it just about being nice. Can't look at those poor people who genuinely believe this stuff and admire something about them. Their faith, their heroism, their sacrifice, their kindness. You should shake your head at them and say, oh my gosh. I feel sorry for them. Christians of all people are most to be pitied. But listen, we're all in a pretty pitiable state. If it is true that Christ wasn't risen from the dead, we should feel sorry for the human race. One of my daughters looked at our dog recently, a particularly sensitive child, and said, I feel sorry for him. He gets all excited every morning to get a treat, and then he just lays around all day with nothing really to do and sleeps for most of it until he gets another treat the next morning. He didn't say this, but he's 13. He's going to die soon. And that's it. And if there's no resurrection, that's our sad existence, too. We're just like animals, right? Born, reproduce, if we can get lucky, and die. Except, gosh darn it, we seem to be more conscious than most species and feel the existential angst and experience the suffering of this world. It is pitiful to be a human. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19, which asks us to imagine. Imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us, above us, only sky, just living for today. Imagine it. Really imagine it. Can you picture it? What do you think of it? We've entered into a twilight zone where Jesus has not been raised from the dead. How's it feel? What if? What if it's reality? No meaning, just vanity. There's no one to trust, only lies. There's no purpose, but rather futility. There's no future, simply finality. There's nothing to admire, merely pitifulness. In short, what we've seen today from this text is just this. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, there's no point in living. We're all having no hope and without God in the world. It's just a sad, senseless world and tortured life filled with longings that never quite get fulfilled. And if you think I'm being too pessimistic, just wait. Live a little longer. Be brutally honest. Don't just numb yourself with distraction. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, there is no point in living. Sit in that for a bit. Pascal had another approach. approach to apologetics, he said that Christians should make non-Christians wish it were true and then show them that it is. And I think a form of this can take helping people wish that naturalism were not true and then show them that Christianity is true. Okay, here's naturalism. Here's what it gives you. Do you want that? No, I don't want that. But I feel like I have to. But no, here's a true and rational word. I don't want to live in a world where there's only vanity, lies, futility, finality, and pitifulness if I don't have to. It's awful. It sure would be nice if there was an all-wise, all-powerful, infinite God that I couldn't comprehend, but who was orchestrating a master plan that involved interjecting himself into a fallen world to bring redemption. Guess what? There is. And it's not just wishful thinking. J. Gresham Machen said, if any one thing must be clear, it is that Christianity at the beginning was founded squarely upon an account of things that had happened, upon a piece of news, or in other words, upon a gospel. We have good news. We've been showing the last 2 weeks, and we will continue to do so as we go through 1 Corinthians 15, that there are true and rational reasons for accepting this. Just to dip my finger or my toe a little bit in next week's text, what's Paul say next? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And so everything I've just been saying is not the way it is. It's the exact opposite. That's the reason why Christian preaching and faith has not been in vain. It's changed so many people. There's truth that can be found and trusted. Not everything is a lie. And it means that not everything is futile. Your sins that you know, they can be forgiven. They can be forgiven. And death is not final. There is a secured future where all of our longings that we are trying to find in this world, in things of this world, in relationships of this world that don't work, there's coming a world where all those longings will click and be fulfilled, and all of our losses will be remedied. And Christians have hope in this life and in the life to come, and are not to be pitied, but to be envied for their hope. And it's a hope that can be yours, too. If you shudder at the world without God and you turn to him and apologize for trying to live as if he doesn't exist, and trust that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again for your justification and will come again to make your lowly body like his resurrected one day to dwell with him forever, then you will be saved. Let's spend some time meditating on this as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Think about it. And if you believe it,